This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind, Judas has departed to betray Jesus already. The Passover meal has been completed. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks comfort to his men who were troubled and told them not to focus on the situations. Focus upon him. Focus upon me. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And then he spoke of his departure and that he was the only way to the Father. There's no other way, no other means. And he comforts them by saying, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Yes, I'm departing, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans when I go. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will be with them. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be in them. And as they finish up in the upper room where they had the Passover meal, they're going to enter out of the city of Jerusalem, past the temple, through the Brook Kidron, up the Mount of Olives, and to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane now. And as they pass the temple, it has these beautiful doors there, and they have vines on these doors. And I think that's the whole idea. That's what we're going to see here as Jesus has his teaching on the vine and the branches. Also, here in John chapter 15, we're going to come to the last of the I am statements, the ego emi in the Greek, made by Jesus in this gospel. And so far we've seen that Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I'm the door for the sheep in John 10. I'm the good shepherd also in John 10. I'm the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And here in John 15, Jesus is going to say, I am the vine. You see, Jesus becomes to us what we need. He's the becoming one. And thus, he's our spiritual food. He's our light to see by. He is the door we enter in through. He's the good shepherd to lead us. He has power over death. He's the only way to the Father. And now, he's the vine and we're the branches. He's the nourishment for our lives as we grow, as we produce fruit in our lives. In fact, that's really the purpose for our life, is to produce fruit, to love the Lord, to produce fruit, and the fruit comes naturally. We've got to remember that. Have you ever seen, if you ever seen fruit-bearing trees, have you ever seen them out there going, Hope not. If you do, see me afterwards, because you need some help. These fruit-bearing trees naturally produce fruit because they're attached to the vines, right? They're attached to the branches, and they get their nourishment. And so that's kind of our background here in John chapter 15. Let's pick up in verse 1 of John chapter 15 and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, we know in the scriptures that Israel is pictured as the vine, but here we're told that the true vine is Jesus Christ. And we need to be rooted, we need to be grounded in him, and obviously not in Israel or some church or some denomination if we're going to bear fruit for God. We have to be attached to him. And the vine dresser is the Father. They work together. You see, if a grapevine is going to produce abundant grapes, it has to be pruned. We're attached to the vine, to Jesus, where we get our life from. The Father comes by, and he does the pruning in our lives so we can produce fruit. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't like pruning in my life. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, can say the same thing. We don't like that. It hurts. But boy, the results are pretty amazing. And if there was no pruning in our lives, we'd be in trouble. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That pruning process in our life. And the cleansing agent that God uses in our lives is the word of God. Pruning's needed, and we need God's word. It shows what's in our heart. One writer summed it up like this. He said a character in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series is named Eustace Scrub, a selfish, immature boy who thinks only of himself. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in the dragon's cave, but discovers he has turned into a dragon. He attempts to remove the scales, but cannot do so by himself. Finally, the lion, the Christ figure, comes to him and describes, and he describes what happens next. This is what the lion said, but I do not know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. That's how it is with pruning, guys. We would rather do it ourselves, but we can't. And even if we could, will we really remove what's needed? No. We don't like pain. We don't like hurt. We don't like dealing with those issues. And yet God wants to get rid of that stuff in our lives to make us more like him. Now, here is an issue where some people are troubled by. Here in verse 2, they believe that it's saying you can lose your salvation, or a picture of a backslidden Christian, because if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away. Well, here's the thing. First of all, Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's speaking to his men. If they're clean, is Jesus saying that they can become unclean? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. And I'll explain to you what I mean. You see that Jesus is not speaking of someone losing their salvation. The Greek verb takes away, ero, can also be translated lifts up. And I think that's the intent here in verse 2. The Greek word for prunes or purge can be translated cleanse. And I think the picture that Jesus is painting, and something that they would understand, we might miss because we don't grow grapes, at least I don't think any of you do. But at times these branches can become very heavy and lay on the ground. They don't get the sunshine that they need to produce the fruit. So the vine dresser comes by, lifts them up, and braces them. Other times fruit becomes so heavy it would, again, lie on the ground and become dirty. So once again, he would come by and lift it up and wash it and cleanse it. I think that's what verse 2 is all about. And when you look at verse 3, it makes sense. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, we are cleansed by the word of God. And for those that are in Christ, God will lift you up and support you, and he will cleanse you with his word, with the whole idea of producing fruit in your life. And Tenney put it like this. He wrote, the means by which pruning or cleansing or cleaning is done is by the word of God. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. As Jesus applied the words God gave him to the lives of the disciples, they underwent a pruning process that removed evil from them and conditioned them for further service. So Jesus is not saying you can lose your salvation here, but what's amazing is how actively involved the Father is in our lives, lifting us up, pruning us so we can produce abundant fruit in our lives, and that fruit honors him. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, imagine taking an apple branch and cutting it from the tree. Just cut the branch off. It has a blossom on it, so it's going to produce fruit, right? You bring it in the house and you wait for apples to come. You're going to wait a lifetime. It's not going to happen. Why? Because the branch was removed from the rest of the tree. It couldn't receive the nourishment it needed, and it couldn't grow and produce fruit. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here when he says that we need to abide in him. The Greek word for abide means to remain or to stay where you are. Sin can break our fellowship with God. Rebellion can break our fellowship with God. We can just not listen to him, and we're not abiding. And Boyce, he kind of summed it up like this. He says, when our Lord says abide in me, he's talking about the will, about the choices, the decisions we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. That is what it means to abide in him. And think about that for a minute. When we are attached to the vine, the sap runs from the vine to the branches, the nutrients, and helps the branch to bear fruit. I see that sap or those nutrients really as the Holy Spirit, as the Godhead is actively involved in our lives as we abide in him. The Godhead is involved in our lives. And again, an apple tree doesn't strive to produce fruit. It produces fruit because it's an apple tree. But how often do we as Christians strive and struggle to produce fruit? And in the end, we're groaning and complaining about it. And that's not how true fruit is produced. What are we to do then? Jesus said, abide in him. Stay close to him, and you will produce fruit in your life. That's just naturally what happens as we walk with Jesus. Now, Jesus also said, you know, you can't do anything apart from him. And that's true. But some may argue, what do you mean I can't do anything apart from Christ? I can do whatever I want. I'm in control. Well, if you look at the reality of it, every breath you have comes from God. So let's just put that aside. You can do whatever you want outside of Christ. You could do good things, help people. But apart from him, he's not going to accept anything. All the good you do is meaningless. In fact, in Isaiah it says, all your good, all your righteousness is like filthy rags before him. So if you have not repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, all the good you do is meaningless. Why? Because even one sin will keep you from the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ paid in full your debt for your sins. All of them. Now, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, there's several examples in the scriptures. In Romans 1:13, Paul tells us that fruit is seeing people saved. In Romans 6:22, Paul says fruit is holiness. In Romans 15:28, he speaks of our giving being fruit as we give to the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul speaks of fruit being the help we bring to others. So as we go and help people in the Lord, there's fruit in our lives. Hebrews 13:15, we see that the praise of our lips is fruit. And, you know, one of the things that troubles me is some Christians only focus on one thing. And if you're not doing that, you're backsliding, you're not walking with the Lord. Well, look at all the fruit. And that's not the end of it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what about all those other things? Well, peace, long-suffering, and so on are the descriptions of that love. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, love. And this is how it's manifested in your life with joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. How many people focus on that, being fruit in their lives? See, it all is fruit. And you don't strive to produce this. You abide, and it is naturally produced in your life. But what about those that aren't abiding in Christ, that are not saved? Well, look at verse 6 of John 15. Jesus deals with that as well. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is speaking of the unsaved. They're not abiding in Christ naturally. The word cast out in the Greek means to throw, and there is a progression here. Not abiding, cast out, withered, gathered, thrown into the fire, burned. Speaking of judgment for those who reject Christ. Yeah, they may look like Christians, but they're not. You know, John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And you know, John is not talking about people that leave a church, that they had cut off their relationship with Christ. John's speaking of those that were never saved in the first place. Keep in mind that in those days there were not many churches. There may have been just one in an area. And what John is talking about, hey, they were part of the church in the beginning. Maybe they even served in the church. But after a while, for whatever reason, things of this world, persecution, whatever, they just walked away. I'm not serving. I forget this Jesus thing. They left completely. They severed their ties. They were never saved in the first place. None of them were of us. They were never believers, the wheat and the tares. And for me, I call these people the Judas branch. They were a professor of Jesus. Didn't Judas profess Jesus? Yeah. Didn't Judas serve Jesus? Absolutely he did. But in the end, who entered Judas? Satan. He wasn't real. Not at all. And neither are these people. They had a form of righteousness. They denied its power. They were religious, but there was no relationship with him. These are unsaved people, guys. But there are those that disagree with what I have said there. Some believe that the cast out branches are ones who, though once true believers, end up in hell for the lack of abiding and fruit. They were once disciples. They're now cast out. I don't think you can lose your salvation. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. Remember that Paul said in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Does that mean that in some people's lives Jesus doesn't complete the work? Well, they walked away. No, who began the good work in you? Jesus. Who completed the good work in you? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, right? I'm so thankful for that. He's going to complete the work he started. And yet, for some, there's not a lot of fruit in their lives, but the key is just abide. The second view is that the cast out branches are ones who only appear to be disciples and really never abided in Jesus. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Others believe the cast out branches are fruitless disciples who live wasted lives that are in effect burnt up. It's not an eternal destiny. Again, when you're cast into the fire and burned up, it's speaking of judgment, eternal judgment. So I don't think that's right either. There are no true disciples who do not abide. The branch has to remain connected to the vine, or it has no life, and it's not going to last. And we see that with people. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. Well, back in John 15, look at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Ah, there it is. Name it, claim it. Blab it, grab it, right? It's right there. Ask anything you desire. 60-degree temperatures. What is it? It's just about me, right? This is not an open-ended, really, statement by Jesus. If you're abiding in Christ, and here's the key, his will become your will. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more we will think as he thinks. The more we dig into his word, the more we'll understand his will for our lives. And the more our will is in line with his will, the more we can be sure of having our prayers answered. Because they're not going to be selfish. And there's nothing wrong for praying for yourself or your family members. There's nothing wrong with that. But what are you praying for? You know, you turn on TBN and you see it's, you know, greed, more money. Oh, there's five people here that have $1,000 in their pocket, and you're going to give it to the Lord tonight, and you'll get 100-fold back. That's greed. You give to the Lord because you want to give to the Lord. You give cheerfully. You don't force people to give. You know, it's a shame what the church has done by not looking at what the scriptures say. In fact, James makes the point that we don't get what we ask for because we ask amiss. He said in James 4, verses 2 and 3, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Lord, I need that red Maserati. I'll take blue if you want. No. And in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, John nails this. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Did you see that? According to whose will? Mine? No, his will. Paul said in Corinthians, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, and the Holy Spirit just groans within us. Have you ever been in situations like that? You know, maybe, you know, family issues or job issues, and you just don't even know, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for anymore, and your just heart is groaning. Holy Spirit is making intercession for you. You know, I think many times for us, prayer is difficult because we want things instantly. I mean, have you noticed how slow microwaves are now? When they first came out, they were the fastest thing in the world, man. You put something in there, in a minute, it was ready. Now you're like, oh, man, I got to wait a whole minute here. Come on, come on, come on. And I think with prayer, we're like, you know, Lord, I've been praying for this for 5 minutes now, and I haven't seen anything happen. Yeah, keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. You know, don't give up. And don't limit God. Have you ever done that? Limit him? I mean, we kind of did that with the radio tower. Okay, we can't have a tower here. Then we'll put up a 45-foot steeple and put the antenna on top of that. And we were going to do it. And God said, oh, city's going to let you do this. You're going to be able to put up a 55-foot tower. And he did. Don't limit him. Sometimes it seems like something that is so close that is never going to happen, God's just waiting. There's a perfect timing. I don't always understand the timing, but man, God blesses exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I love that about him. Don't limit him. And the key, guys, the bearing of fruit, the blessings that God gives, is to glorify him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's about him. He's enabled us to do these things. You know, I've told you before, I hated speaking in front of people. In school, that was a nightmare for me when I have to speak in front of people. I hated it. And what does God do? He has me speak in front of people. It's pretty crazy. And he gets the glory. He gets the honor. I tried going to Bible school. He closed every door on that. I tried taking one class. And, I mean, it's one class. And this is years ago when I was back in Illinois. And I sat down with the counselor, and we tried to work this out. And he looked at me, and he goes, you know, I don't get it, but there is nothing that will fit in your schedule. There is not one class. The whole school, not one class that will fit in with my schedule. And I left. I was kind of upset. Like, how could... How does that happen? I was just going to take one class. And the Lord spoke very clearly. He said, look, I don't want you to have some degree on the wall saying, hey, look what I got, because I'm going to teach you. Now, is that for everyone? No, but that was specifically, that was for me. I tried really hard. And he closed that door. He gets the glory, not me. So as we abide in him, as fruit is produced in our lives, as prayer is being answered, we're his disciples. It just proves it. Not by what we have done, but by what he has done in our lives. What he's done in us and through us. And others will see that we are true disciples of Jesus because we live for him and our actions reflect his nature. At least they should. Now, I thought it was hilarious. I guess yesterday was the anniversary when President Trump won the elections. And I guess there was a bunch of liberals in some of the major cities that went out at night when supposedly he was nominated and won and screamed at the sky. It was crazy. I shook my head. I couldn't believe it. They looked like little kids having a temper tantrum. These were adults. And they're screaming at the sky. And I thought, wow, how sad. And then I thought, I wonder how we look as Christians sometimes. Do we ever think God has lost control and we're screaming at the sky? I can't believe it. It's so bad. This has happened and that's happened. And look at what's going on here. And God's like, chill, right? Probably doesn't say chill, but you know what I mean. Can you trust me? I'm still in control here. I've already told you what's going to happen. I told you the end of the story. So all these things that are going on should cause you to be excited. Bring glory and honor to me. Show that you are a true disciple. Well, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? How do we abide in the love of God? Keep his commandments. What does that mean? Is he talking about a work salvation? No. As we abide in Christ, we'll know his love for us, and that love that he has for us will be manifested in our lives. We follow him. We abide in him. His Spirit teaches us, shows us things that we need to do and things we shouldn't be doing. And I love the fact that God loves me. He loves you. You ever feel that, you know what, I just blew it. God doesn't love me today. Stop it. He does. There is nothing that could separate you from the love of God. In fact, John said in 1 John 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow, God loves me. He loved me first. He doesn't stop. But then John throws this thing in there that, I'm not sure I like. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I gotta love you guys? Yeah. Why don't we get that? For the life of me, I can't understand how Christians can have bitterness and anger and hatred towards other Christians. I may not agree with people. People who have left the church, I have no problems with them. If I see them on the street, man, hey, how you doing? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not going to agree on everything. Not everyone's going to be able to receive from me. That's fine. But if you have bitterness and anger and hatred towards me or to other Christians, something's wrong. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, not anger. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. That's really a work of the flesh. And could you imagine if God responded like we do? Let's not do that. In fact, John said in 1 John 3, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let's just not put forth empty words. Let's live what we say we believe. And really, if you're confused about the love that God has for us, it says he laid down his life for us. How much do we love people? Are we willing to sacrifice for them? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. The evidence for being a disciple of Jesus Christ is your love for one another. It's interesting. It's not your Bible knowledge, which is important. And the reality is the Bible knowledge manifested in your life? There's a lot of people that can know the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation, but are they living what they say they believe? That's important. Now, what happens as we abide in Christ? Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be halfway filled. No? Oh, your joy may be full. Isn't that great? Joy, the joy of Jesus, isn't the same as what is commonly understood as happiness or excitement or whatever. The joy of Jesus is not pleasure of a life of ease. It's really the exhilaration of being right with God, walking in His love and care, and you can have joy. I don't understand Christians that walk around gloom and doom. They're always upset. They're always angry. They're walking with frowns on their faces. Where's the joy? Oh, you're not abiding.
What do you mean?
Where's the joy? If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not abiding. This is the outcome of having joy, or abiding in Christ, is this joy that comes into your life. And it's a fullness of joy. One writer put it like this. He said, no one is more miserable than the Christian who for a time hedges in his obedience. He does not love sin enough to enjoy its pleasures and does not love Christ enough to relish holiness. He perceives that his rebellion is iniquitous, but obedience seems distasteful. He does not feel at home any longer in the world, but his memory of his past associations and the tantalizing lyrics of his old music prevent him from singing with the saints. He is a man most to be pitied, and he cannot forever remain ambivalent. Guess what? You don't have to be a miserable Christian. You can be filled with joy, filled, overflowing with the joy of the Lord by abiding in Christ. And that joy, guys, is a tremendous witness to others. Isn't it? When people see your life, what do they see? Do they see that joy? I'm not saying when you're going through a tough time that there's not sadness in your heart, but there's this inner joy. There's just something that is so different than the world. Think about this world today. They are trying to numb themselves from feelings, right? Because it's so bad. Alcohol, drugs, and we're trying to legalize marijuana. Why? Just to make us feel better, to numb us. God says, I don't want you to be numb. I want you to be overflowing with joy. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through tough times, but man, keep your eyes on me, and you will have the greatest joy in the world. And again, what a witness. Well, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, isn't he? What is he doing? He's still teaching his men. That's an amazing thing, even at this late hour. And this is not a suggestion by Jesus. He's commanding us to love one another just as he loves us. Now you may say, well, I can't love that person. There's the key. I can't. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. You refuse to love that person. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is an act of your will. This is not feelings, whoa, feelings. It's an act of your will. You have a choice to make. And Jesus says, look, man, you want an example of what true love is? I laid down my life for you. Wow. Love as I love. And over on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is instilling in his men the love of God that we're to give to others. Don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interest of others. Be aware of what's going on around you. We run across people every day in our lives. Be open to what God is showing you. Love them. You know, someone was telling me that they were at one of these parades in town, and people were handing out Bible tracts, and some of them were of money. I don't know if they were $1,000 bills or what, $1 million bills or whatever. But they were throwing them at the feet of people so the people would bend down and pick them up, thinking that was money. How horrible. Is that really showing love? I don't think so. You can't talk to that person. You got to throw things down at their feet, hoping that, oh, it may be some money. Let me pick it up. And then they find out, and I don't think they're going to be real happy about it. Let's put on the mind of Christ. How would Christ respond? Every time I see him ministering to people, he's talking to them. Even the Jewish religious leaders, he's trying to get them to think, drawing out faith. We could do the same. It's amazing sometimes the open doors that people give us. What in the world's going on? It's such a crazy world now. Everything seems to be falling apart. Oh, you know what? I can tell you what's going on. An open door. Someone who has a family member who's sick. Hey, can I pray for your loved one? Show that you care. That's what love is. And it's an unconditional love. And an unconditional love is not something we can manufacture. It is really easy for me to love people who are really nice to me. I have no problem with that because I'm a great guy. But if someone does something to me, look out. I need Jesus. I need to abide in him. Because for me to love unconditionally in spite of what the other person said, in spite of what the other person did, that love can only come from him. Oh, I can fake it for a while, but I'll tell you what, look out. Before I was saved, my wife knew there was a point you'd push me. I mean, I was a pretty easygoing guy, but you pushed me past the point, man, I would explode. Praise God, man, I haven't seen that in 30 some years. That's him. That's not me. The flesh always wants to resurrect itself. Believe me. Surrender. Abide in him. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Wow, we're friends of God. And the idea here is a friend is someone that you share things with. And that's what Jesus says. Now, we're no longer slaves, but we're friends of God. Is Paul contradicting what Jesus said? Paul said we're bond slaves of Christ. So is he contradicting? Is Jesus contradicting what Paul is saying or is going to say down the road? No. Paul didn't say we're slaves of Christ. He said we're bond slaves of Christ. We have freely given our lives to the Lord. We're not forced into a situation where we're a slave. We're bond slaves that we freely said, Lord, my life is yours. Jesus says, look, I'm your friend. Wow. Friends of Christ, bondslaves of Christ. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, Jesus just spoke of us not being slaves, but being his friend, that he would answer our prayers, that we would bear much fruit, that we would know things from the Father, and that's great. So what's the problem? It's easy to become prideful, isn't it? We got to be careful. We can look down upon others. God is gracious and merciful, and he has given us so much. Now it says that Jesus says, look, I chose you. You didn't choose me. So are we saved by divine election or man's free will? Not an easy one to answer. Debated for years. Still debated today. People will argue. They'll fight over it. And my answer, is it divine election or man's free will? Yes. And I'll tell you what, that is the correct answer. It's 100% divine election. It's 100% man's free will to choose. That's 200%, Joe. Yeah, I didn't do good in school and math. You're right, it is 200%. Do you understand everything about God? How does God always exist? How does God manifest himself in three distinct persons? One God manifested in three distinct persons. How does that work? I don't even know how my car works. I know I got to put gas in it. I know that there's, you know, some valves in there or something. Honestly, I don't know. So how can I know about completely everything about Almighty God? I can't, but I believe it by faith. And I'll give you two pictures to show you what I mean here. And you've probably heard this before, but I think it's important that we understand this. First of all, railroad tracks laying side by side, right? One side of the track is divine election. The other side, man's free will to choose. The train is placed on the tracks, right? And those tracks run parallel to each other. They don't intersect each other because the train couldn't run on them. And it is those tracks, divine election, man's free will, that will take you to the destination, heaven. Does God know who's going to be saved and who won't? Absolutely. Does God say, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell? Absolutely not. It's your choice. Imagine dying and you come before the doors and one of the doors says, come and enter in. And you do so. And in this room is a large banquet table with all these plates and cups on it. And in front of them is a name card. And as you look at the name card, all of a sudden you see, hey, that's my name. You're shocked. It's kind of like they were waiting for you. And as you turn, you see the door close behind you. And inside, on the inside of the door, you see a sign that says, chosen before the foundations of the world. Free choice, divine election. We may not fully understand it, but I believe it by faith. There's a lot of things in the Bible I just believe because God said it. I don't understand it. When I get to heaven, maybe I will. But here on earth, God never says, you have to understand how this works. He says, you have to believe. And I do. I do. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, when Jesus speaks of the world, he's not speaking of the created world or necessarily humanity in general. He's speaking of society apart from God, a society that is opposed to God. It's a world system that is antagonistic towards God. And yeah, it includes all people, plans, organizations, activities, values, philosophical ideas, and so on. It's a society that's without God. And Jesus spoke of us loving one another, and I think that same thought is here. We are to love in spite of the world's hatred towards us. Why does the world hate us? Because they hate Jesus. Can they fight against Jesus? No. So who do they fight against? His servants, those who love him. You see, as we stand up for the things of God, we, as being light, expose their darkness. And they don't like it. And they try to extinguish it. And think about it. They hated Jesus, right? What did he do? You ever think about what Jesus did? Healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, opened the mouth of the mute, raised the dead, fed people. He was just a horrible person, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. Then why did they hate him so much? Because he went against what they wanted. They already had their ideas about God. And what Jesus was saying went against what they wanted to believe. They were happy living in their own religious system. And so they hated him. And think about it. Let me share this with you. This is what they thought of Christians early on. Listen. It's an odd fact that the world soon justified its hostility to them by imputing to them the initiative in hatred. The earliest existing reference to Christians in pagan literature charges them with hatred of the human race. Does that sound familiar? In 2,000 years, nothing has changed. And what does the church want to do? The church wants the world to like them. So what do we do to get the world to like us? Extinguish your light. Dim your light. Compromise your faith, and the world will like you. No, I love him too much to do that. I fear God more than I fear man. We need to be careful because there are many, and I know someone close to me that thinks that Jesus is wrong here in what he said about the world hating us. That's really not what he meant. The world's not going to hate us. Open your eyes, open your ears. What's going on today? Of course the world hates us. And let me say this, love them. Don't hate them. I don't love what they do, but I do love them. You know, I talked with a person regarding this. He said that loving the sinner and hating the sin is not biblical. Didn't Jesus reach out to sinners? Didn't he love sinners? Of course it's biblical. Does that mean everyone he reached out to came to saving faith? Absolutely not. But he still loved them. And when he hung on that cross, what did he say? Father, smite those ugly people down there that are doing this. Oh no. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Oh Lord, help me to have a heart of love like that for people. Help me not to respond in the flesh. Help me to love them. It'll tell you this, as James says, if you want to be a friend to the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And again, like I said, that's what the church is doing. You look at some of the worship songs. Yeah, you could put God in there. You could put Jesus in there. You could put your boyfriend in there. You could put your girlfriend in there because the lyrics, they're so open to any interpretation you want. No, don't do that. Don't compromise your faith. We are going to face persecution. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said to Timothy, you will suffer persecution. And the wonderful thing is that no matter how dark it gets out there in this world, the light shines brighter. That's a good thing. Does that mean everyone's going to say, oh, thank you for sharing Jesus with me? Absolutely not. And it seems to get harder. But you know what? You sow the seeds. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Because you never know. I'll tell you what, when I was going to school, I pretty much guarantee you that my friends would say, no, Christian, him? Yeah, right. God does amazing things. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates his Father also. If he had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. You know, they may have pleaded ignorance before he came, but now they're without excuse. They're living in open rebellion against God. And by his works and his words, they were without excuse. They had the scriptures. They saw what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus said. And they hated him without a cause. He quotes out of Psalm 69:4. make no mistake about it, people today have a choice to make, to accept Jesus or reject him. Those are really the only two choices. Someone could say, well, I'm just sitting on the fence right now. You've already made your choice. No. Sitting on the fence is a no. Two options. Again, it's amazing how Jesus loved them. Unconditional. Well, look at the last two verses, 26 and 27. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. All the persecution, all this hatred towards us, you go, how can we do it? How can we go on? How can we survive? The Helper, Holy Spirit, will come and he'll strengthen us for the work. What's the mission of the Holy Spirit? To testify of Jesus. The mission of the believer? To testify of Jesus. And we need to be empowered by the Spirit to do this because he, the Holy Spirit, shows us all truth. And the world's going to hate us. The world's going to persecute us. And thus we need his strength to continue on. You know, don't be afraid. Don't fret. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, remember, as we opened up the study this evening out of John 14:1, back in there, we shared, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be troubled. And I'll close with this story because Jesus spoke of how we're to love even those who hate us. And I'll just close with this. A little boy named Stevie, who was quiet and shy, moved to a new neighborhood. One day he came home from school and said, you know, Mom, Valentine's Day is coming, and I want to make a Valentine for everyone in my class. I want them to know that I love them. His mother's heart sank at the prospect of her son's rejection. Every afternoon, she watched the children all coming home from school, laughing and hanging on to one another, all except Stevie, who always walked behind them. But at the same time, she did not want to discourage her well-intentioned son. So she purchased glue and paper and crayons, and for 3 weeks, Stevie painstakingly made 35 Valentines. When the big day came, he stacked the Valentines under his arm and ran out the door. His mother thought, this is going to be a tough day for Stevie. I'll bake some cookies and have some milk ready for him when he comes home from school. Maybe that will ease the pain of not getting many Valentines. Well, that afternoon, she had the warm cookies and milk on the table. She went over to the window, scratched a little of the frost off the glass, and looked out. And sure enough, here came all the children laughing, Valentines tucked under their arms. And there was her Stevie. Though walking behind the children, he was walking faster than usual, and she thought, bless his heart, he's ready to break into tears. His arms were empty. He was not carrying any Valentines. And Stevie came into the house, and his mother said, sweetheart, Mom has some warm cookies and milk for you. Just sit down. But Stevie's face was all aglow. And as he marched right by her, all he could say was, not a one, not a single one. I didn't forget one. They all know I love them. Wow. It isn't a song until it's sung. It isn't a bell until it's rung. It isn't love until it's given away. And figuratively speaking, Christ did not get a Valentine, but he did not forget a single person. And guys, we're to be like him. Lovingly, we are to go get them for Jesus. Openly, lovingly, vulnerably, and joyously. This is my commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, if we leave here tonight knowing what God desires in our lives, that he wants us to love, wow, I don't think there's a greater lesson to take home. To have his love not only flow in us, because that's where that love comes from, but through us touching the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons this evening, and they're tough ones, Lord. As I said, love is easy until someone does something wrong to us. And yet, Lord, we're still to love them. We don't have to agree with what they said or what they did, but we are to love them. Help us, Lord. Help us to have that kind of love that can only come from you. It's not a manufactured love. It's not a man-made love. It's not a worldly love. It's a supernatural love that comes from the Father to us and through us. Help us to love people, Lord. Help us to be open. Help us to be sensitive to the people that come across our path, showing them that we love them because we are not only hearing them, but we are truly listening to them and trying to give them the comfort of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons. Help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.